Let's pray again. Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we're here again tonight because we need and want to hear from you. We need your word. We need you to shape our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, and our attitudes. We need your wisdom. So speak to us tonight. We pray. I pray. Get me out of the way. Pray that you would soften and prepare our hearts. For we want to be not merely hearers. We want to be doers of your word. So help us to that end now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, to James chapter 1. We're continuing in the new evening series on James that we began last week. As we do so, I hope that this isn't news to anyone who may have needed to remember before this moment right now that this is actually Valentine's Day. Hopefully that's not being sprung on you at this point. I'm sure you will all be very pleased to know, I know my wife was, that I did remember to provide some flowers and some cards for the occasion. Though I must admit, and I can assure you that Rachel is not too offended by this, that when it comes to Valentine's Day, it ranks pretty low on the list of favorite holidays for me. And yet, in honor of Valentine's Day, I thought that perhaps it would be appropriate to share a little bit of relational counsel that I often provide for young couples in premarital counseling. Some counsel that may or may not be born out of personal experience, but I think it's helpful. I'll often say to couples that one thing that you want to keep in mind, one thing you want to remember as you walk through life together, as you go through your relationship together, you want to remember not to require one another to be a mind reader. That is, when you have something that has been a frustration or a disappointment, a hardship or a desire of yours, something that you want them, really want them to know, you should probably just tell them. Don't wait and expect for them to be able to read your mind. You might find yourself waiting for a very long time. You might pull out your very best pouting face. You might deploy a couple of strategic and well-timed and even well-executed heavy sighs. You might even practice a bit of despondent disengagement, only to have them run right through without even a second glance. And at some point, it just gets a little bit too awkward to go back and say, hey, you probably noticed that I've been sulking around a lot, and I'm sure you were wondering why, so I'll go ahead and tell you. Don't rely on mind reading in your relationships. Of course, things are a little different when it comes to our relationship with God, because he actually is a mind reader. He knows our thoughts. Every one of them, every thought we've had, every thought we will have. God knows our desires. He knows our desires better and more perfectly, more fully than we know ourselves. And yet there is this one similarity. God wants us to communicate those desires, those needs to him. He wants us to come to him. God wants us to ask. And that's where James will point our attention tonight in this passage in front of us, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. That when it comes to wisdom, God wants us to ask him for it. That is, if we want to gain wisdom, we must begin by acknowledging our need. We must ask our God, and we must align our hearts. We must acknowledge our need, ask our God, and align our hearts. Read with me James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, James is building here on verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last Sunday evening with Pastor Tom, where James lays out a particular vision for how we ought to understand and interpret trials in our life. Count it all joy, he says, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not that it will necessarily feel good or feel like joy, but that we should think it so or consider it so. Because we know that in the hands of God, these trials which test our faith can be used to strengthen our faith, to produce in us steadfastness. And that as we grow in steadfastness, we move towards spiritual maturity, which James calls being mature, complete, and perfect, lacking in nothing. As Tom said last week, James is teaching that there needs to be a conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of life that puts our trials into a new perspective. A view of our trials based on our faith that helps us to see through our trials to the beauty of Christ, for we see that God is at work in them. That's verses 1 through 4. And now he turns to address a need that is vital to that kind of understanding of spiritual growth, namely wisdom. Now, most of us probably know that wisdom is more than the possession of knowledge or information. We know that someone can know a lot of things, have a lot of knowledge, know a lot of information, or have a lot of facts about a subject or even a good many number of subjects and still not be considered a wise person. And that's important today because it's never been easier to know a lot, to have a lot of information, to have a lot of facts about the world. Mainly because you don't even really actually have to know them. You just have to know how to spell them or to say them so that you can Google it. Of course, knowledge and information are important components of wisdom. But by itself, a world of information does not a wise man or woman make. In commenting on this verse, David Platt highlights three general aspects of wisdom: knowledge, perspective, and experience. Others had noted the dimension of desire, that wisdom includes discernment and desire of the best, the very highest ends, along with a practical awareness of how to best go about achieving them. Kevin actually has a great chapter on wisdom in his little book, Just Do Something. And I'm not sure, Kevin, if I'll get commission for mentioning this or maybe just some brownie points. But I would highly recommend that book to you. It's an excellent little book. But commenting there on the vision of wisdom presented in Proverbs, he says that when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about more than witty aphorisms and homespun advice. We're talking about a profoundly God-centered approach to life. A profoundly God-centered approach to life. So in general, then, godly wisdom, the wisdom from above, as James will call it when he returns to wisdom in chapter 3, is desiring and knowing how to live life, how to interpret and respond to situations, how to make decisions and navigate relationships in light of reality. And most fundamentally, in light of God, in a God-centered way that leads to the most fruitful and God-honoring results. But given the context here in chapter 1, I think there's also a particular need for wisdom in view here. Many commentators would agree that the focus of verses 5 through 8 is not disconnected from the focus of verses 1 through 4. There is, of course, that verbal bridge that James helps us with as he links verse 4 to 5 with the use of the word lack. But there's also a kind of bookends that brackets verses 1 through 4 with the verses on up to verse 15. Namely, that the same Greek root, the word para, is behind both trials in verse 2 and the mentions of trials and temptations in verses 12 through 14. The different English translations there do, I think, capture the emphases of those parts appropriately. But it can mask the underlying connection that links the thought together. that James wants us to know how to rightly see the trial temptations that inevitably come to us in life and to navigate them in a way that avoids dishonoring God, that avoids giving in to sin or to despair, that avoids giving up on Christ or hurting ourselves or one another. And he knows that that understanding is not something that we can naturally possess. We need wisdom from God. Certainly, this has been a year where we have felt that, has it not? There's never been a season of life for me where I have more constantly felt my desperate need for wisdom from God than this past year. We need wisdom to see things the way that God sees them, to understand and to respond to life, including our trials, in the way he would have us, to believe that he is at work, strengthening us, even when we can't see or feel it, and to count this all as joy, to know how to navigate difficult situations, and to continue to move towards the spiritual maturity and wholeness described in those opening verses. As one commentary says, the most pressing need for wisdom among James' original addressees would have involved knowing how to react to the most difficult of their trials just introduced. But it's interesting, isn't it, actually, how James phrases this? Because he doesn't say, and now I know here's one thing that you all lack, that we all lack. Though that would be true, and that could have been how he said it, right? You guys all lack wisdom. I know it. So ask God. You lack wisdom, ask God. But rather than state it as a fact, James presents it to us in the form of a possibility. If any of you lacks wisdom. And in so doing, he invites his readers, and we're invited along with them, in a form of an invitation for self-reflection or to take a personal inventory. Do you lack wisdom? Do you need it? Do I? You know, one thing I know that I need is water. I was not a science major, but I do believe that this is a fairly well-established biological fact, that we as human beings need water. Now, I don't think about it all the time, but I do know that my body needs water. And yet that knowledge doesn't always translate into me drinking enough of it. When I'm doing well, I'm pretty consistent in drinking my water and keeping up with my intake. But sometimes I forget. Or I just, lose track. Or perhaps sometimes I can convince myself that enough coffee and soda will do the trick as a fine replacement. But then there are those times when I get a very painful reminder that I'm low and in need of water. I get an intense headache. I get dehydrated and I get a headache. And then I really know that I need water and I'm looking for it and I'm reaching for it. That's true that I need it whether I'm in pain or not. But the pain presses home to me my need for water in a fresh way. And it can be like that with our need for wisdom. Some of us tonight are in pain. Some of you are being pressed or stretched in a time of trial. Others simply know that sooner or later you will be, or perhaps that you will be again. Or perhaps there's others who just need God's wisdom in a more general sense. But whatever the case, James is asking and asking us tonight, do you need wisdom? Do you know that you need it? Do I? It is a critical question because gaining wisdom begins with acknowledging our need. But the good news tonight is this. The good news is that if we acknowledge our need, if we see it, God is able and God is more than willing to meet that need, to provide the wisdom that we need. It is yours. It is mine for the asking. Which is the second thing we need to gain wisdom, to ask God for it, to acknowledge our need and to ask God. Look again at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Of course, James is not attempting to give us a full catalog of all the possible means by which we might gain wisdom in life. We aren't meant to think that prayer in isolation from all other means would be sufficient for gaining wisdom. First and foremost, we must also know God's word. We need to study our Bibles. We need to have his word shaping our hearts and our minds, our thoughts and our attitudes. We can benefit from personal experience. We can gain wisdom from the experiences and the wisdom of others in the form of godly counsel. It's why it's helpful to gather around ourselves wise and godly friends and mentors. We can gain from those who shared their wisdom, their knowledge, their experience in the form of books, articles, sermons, whether they're still with us today or those who have gone before. In fact, because of God's common grace to all people, we can at times gain wisdom from those who aren't even fellow believers. So James doesn't mean for us to understand that the only thing that we need to gain wisdom is to pray. In fact, it's often through these other means that God will answer our prayers for wisdom. But we shouldn't miss the plain point and the clear instruction here that in order to gain wisdom, we need to pray. That prayer is an indispensable component in gaining wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Because whatever channels it may work its way through to find its way to us, God himself is the ultimate source and possessor and provider of all true wisdom. And so James says, we need to go to him and ask him for it. And there's actually an encouraging reminder in that for us tonight. That is, when we feel our need for wisdom, we actually feel our need for God. That when we say, I need wisdom, God, we are actually acknowledging something deeper. We are actually saying along with that, God, I need you. And when we ask for wisdom, it's not merely a cold transaction of goods, but a way in which God is pulling us, drawing us to himself, drawing us near to himself in a relational pool. Again, David Platt says here, the very God of the universe is saying, I will give my wisdom to you. But it's not automatic. You must ask for it. And God doesn't give us the easy answer. When we're in a trial, we just want our circumstances fixed. But God says, draw near to me and ask me to help you understand why this is happening and to give you perspective on what you are going through and to walk alongside you as the one who possesses all knowledge, eternal perspective, and perfect experience. Of course, we should point out that it's not wrong to pray for relief. Elsewhere, including James chapter 5, for instance, God makes it clear that he welcomes those kinds of prayers. Prayers for relief from the pain. Prayers for a surprising change in the diagnosis. Prayers for a positive turn in the relationship. God welcomes those prayers from us. He doesn't promise always how he will answer, but he welcomes us to bring those burdens and those prayers for relief to him. But he would also have us ask for wisdom. But notice something else here. God not only wants us to know that we should come to him for wisdom, he wants us to be greatly encouraged to do so. And so James doesn't want to just point us to God's wisdom. He also wants to show us God's heart. In fact, a literal translation of verse 5 would read something like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask from the giving God. That would end up being a little too difficult and awkward in translation as we try to tie it in to the next phrase. So we have ask God who gives. But we should see that God gives, that he makes choices to give because it is his nature to do so. It is an unchanging nature. characteristic of God, that He is the giving God who gives. God is not a vault. He is not interested in keeping protected and privatized His storehouse of wisdom. He is more like a fountain. It is His nature to overflow. What He is and what He has, He wants to share. He wants to give. And when it comes to His wisdom, He gives to all. He gives generously. And He gives without reproach. He gives to all. Of course, we'll see in verse 6 that that's limited to those who come in faith through Christ. But James is making clear here that God does not play favorites. We'll see when we get to James chapter 2 that He'll severely condemn the sin of partiality. And that is in part because it is completely opposite to the nature of God, to who God is. God is not partial. He does not give to some while sending others away for superficial reasons. No matter what kind of partiality or ranking you may have experienced in your life in this world, you will not find that with God. Do you need wisdom? Are you willing to ask Him for it? Those are the lone qualifications. He gives to all. And He gives generously. The Greek word for generously here is also a little bit difficult to translate. It's actually the only occurrence of that word in the New Testament. Most modern English versions translate it as generously, like you see in the ESV. And that is a good translation. But some commentators have also noticed the connection to the meaning single or simple or sincere. For instance, Paul uses a similar word that's translated as sincere in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid, Paul says, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere, that is, an undistracted or undivided and pure devotion to Christ. And so it seems fair then to say that it's not only that God gives liberally or generously when He gives, but also that He is completely unconflicted in His willingness to do so. That is, that He gives with a single and undivided and unhesitating intent. And He gives without reproach. He gives without finding fault. He will not chide you for your need. You will not find God giving to you with a deep and pronounced sigh to remind you that He's weary of your coming again and again. He will not bring up our sins as He gives so as to meet our need but leave us feeling guilty and despised. No, when God gives, He gives freely. He gives fully. God gives joyfully. He gives in love. He gives again and again and again. Which is why we ought to have confidence that if we ask, as James says to us, we can be confident that it will be given to us. Do you see God this way? Do I see God this way? Perhaps for some of us then tonight, the prayer actually ought to begin like this. Lord, help me to see You like this. To see You as the giving God. To see Your heart. To trust You. That I would come to You. That I would come to You asking for what You promised to give without hesitation and without reservation. For the wisdom that I need. Which is needed because James goes on to say that when we ask, we must do so in faith. Without doubting. Which is another way of saying that we must align our hearts. Look with me one more time at verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James has held out to us this vision of who God is and His willingness to give. But in order to receive, he now says that we must come to Him believing that He is who He says He is. and that he will do what he has said he will do. We must come in faith, or to put it in the negative, with no doubting. Now, this faith that James is describing is not faith in abstract. It's not faith in faith. James is not saying, you just have to really believe, and then it will happen. Nor is it some kind of name it and claim it kind of faith, that you'll receive whatever you want, whatever you ask from God, just so long as you ask with enough faith in your heart and don't doubt. James is not reducing God to some kind of personal vending machine. No, to come in faith means to come in response to something particular, specifically in response to God's word, because faith is always responsive. God gives us his word, and then we believe him, or we don't. And when we come to him, we must come believing that what God has said, what he's revealed about himself, about his character, is true, confident that he is the giving God that he has said that he is, and that he will give to us what he says he will. To all who come believing this, he will give generously and unrestrained and without reproach. On the other side of faith, the word for doubting here means to differentiate, or to create distinctions, or to create divisions. And here particularly, there is this sense of creating distinction or creating division within one's self. Believing that God is who he says he is and then maybe not. Or refusing to believe that God will actually do what he says he will do. Perhaps even in the act of asking, not actually believing that God will give what he said he would. That must not, James says, be the way that we come to God in prayer. Now, that might sound kind of harsh, and it's very possible that some might hear this and think, well, then are all my prayers disqualified? I struggle with doubts. I'm not sure that I've eliminated every tinge of doubt from all my prayers, or maybe I'm afraid to even ask. What if some doubt comes leaping in out of nowhere, even in the moment as I'm asking? Certainly, doubt is something that we need to fight at any point. We should never make peace with doubt. But James knows that in this life, there is no fallen person who will ever be fully or finally free from doubts. He's not speaking so much of fleeting doubts, an intellectual hang-up for which we're seeking resolve. He's not speaking about a discouraged heart on a particularly discouraging day, or a weak but sincere faith that's seeking to grow in confidence. He would have known the compassionate way that Jesus responded to the father who came to him in Mark 9, struggling but asking Jesus to heal his son, saying, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Seems that James is actually speaking more of a consistency of life. And you get that sense as we continue to read that he's describing a certain kind of person here. He goes on to say in verse 8, to say that this kind of person is a double-minded person. Or literally double-souled, a person who's divided in their heart, who's divided in their allegiance, a person divided in their loyalties towards God, a person holding on to or held up by reservations about whether God is or will do what he says, a person looking to God and then back to the world. Spiritually speaking, that person, James says, is fundamentally unstable, like a wave of the sea that's driven back and forth, blown this way and that by the wind. I was at the beach just this past weekend with some friends, Rich Potasiewicz, Ryan Feuder, Derek Wells. We enjoyed a great time together. It was a little chilly being early February. And of course, the water was obviously too cold to get into. Well, you would think that the water was obviously too cold for us to get into. It's probably true that a couple of us maybe should have heeded James's counsel here and prayed and asked for more wisdom. But outside of a momentary South Carolinian version of the polar plunge, we mostly sat around and talked. But as we did so, just outside the window was the ocean. And we just watched as the waves rolled in one after another, rising, falling, swelling and sinking, appearing and then disappearing again. No firmness, a constantly shifting and changing surface. And of course, there's something beautiful about it when it's the ocean, because that's what the ocean is supposed to look like. But God is saying that that is not what our souls are supposed to look like. Being uncertain, shifting in our trust, restless, hesitating, looking to God and then back to the world, back and forth, pulled this way and that. It's a sharp contrast to the way James describes God's relating to us, and far from the vision of spiritual maturity that God desires in us. And so we see again here this major theme in James coming into view, that part of growing into spiritual maturity in Christ is growing to be wholehearted, singular, and undivided in our affections and loyalties towards God. That's what God wants for us, moving from a divided heart, to a united heart, singular in our confidence in Him and in our commitment to Him. In other words, that we would be growing to relate to God the way that He has related to us. Or that we would look to Him the way that He has looked to us. Or that we would love Him the way that He has first loved us. With a sincere, whole, and undivided heart. And so we might think then tonight, well, what if I'm not there? What do I do? How do we continue to grow, to move towards this kind of spiritual maturity? There are a number of answers to that question, but let me share just two as we move to a close tonight. First of all, seek and then see. Seek and see. First, seek. Pray. Pray that God will grow you in single-minded devotion to Him, in unwavering faith and loyalty, in conviction that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He has said He will do. Part of that prayer may involve some repentance, a conscience turning again from worldly leanings in your heart, a reluctance to come to God fully, to give your whole self to Him and to look to Him alone for the wisdom, the understanding that you need. So seek, pray. And second, see. James says that this giving God will gladly and freely give us the wisdom, that God-centered vision of life and understanding that we need. That there is nothing in Him that would be the cause of our not receiving it. It is ours for the asking. He is uninhibited. He is unconflicted. He's undivided and unrestrained in His love and His commitment to us, in His willingness to give to us all that we need to live lives pleasing to Him. He is God, the unrestrained giver. And if we doubt it, we should look to Christ. That He has given us Christ. That God has given to us His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And as Paul says then in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things, including wisdom? So seek and see. Pray and look. And as you keep praying and looking to this God and the way that He loves us so completely, so freely, so fully, so unrestrained and undivided, may our hearts grow to love Him in an undivided response. Like Tom said last week, there's probably two groups of people tonight. Those currently in a time of testing and trial, some of us are deeply hurting, confused, exhausted. And you deeply feel your need for this kind of wisdom tonight. And there are those who, even in such a trying time as this, find yourselves in a time personally of momentary relative calm, but who will undoubtedly meet trials or more trials ahead. But regardless of where you are tonight, who you are is a person in need of wisdom, whether for today or for tomorrow. And who God is tonight is the source of all wisdom, an unrestrained giver who will give to all of those who come asking him in faith. And so wherever you are tonight, we could do worse for a prayer. We could certainly do worse for a prayer than the hymn that we'll sing to close tonight. You could sing this as a prayer for wisdom. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. Our Father, that is our desire and our prayer, even as we sing now, that you would be our vision, the ruler of all in our lives, that you would yourself capture our hearts with your undivided love, your freedom of giving, and that we would give ourselves back wholeheartedly to you. Give us tonight, wherever we are, whatever our need might be, give us that wisdom we need from you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.